Lord God Almighty, I give you this time, Father God. We love you and we love that you speak to us through your word. Your word is a gift to our lives, Lord God. And we ought not to take it flippantly, Lord God. It is a beautiful, serious, severe thing that the Lord speaks to his people. And so may we receive it with open hearts and open ears. May the words that proceed from my mouth and the meditations of my heart find favor before you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. All right, I would like to start with a story. This happened in Valdosta a few years ago, and here's what it says. Valdosta man finds priceless treasure at yard sale. Valdosta, it's every junker's dream. Pick up an item at a yard sale that turns out to be worth millions. That's just what happened to a man in Valdosta. The 30 bucks he spent on a painting turned out to be the best investment of his life. Jerry Morris often stops at garage sales, yard sales, and flea markets in search of rare items and good buys. At one of these sales, Morris picked up a picture. My wife liked the frame, Morris said. They soon found out they had come into possession of the original stone lithograph of the winning design for the Washington Monument. Created by artist Charles Frederick and designed by architect Robert Mills in 1846, this was the very first depiction of one of the country's most famous monuments. But the original signatures found at the bottom of the print are just as impressive. Zachary Taylor, Millard Fillmore, James Polk, George Dallas, John Quincy Adams, Henry Clay, Albert Gatton, and Daniel Webster's signatures are all on it, Morris explained. However, one major mistake kept this lithograph from being mounted on a museum wall. It was an embarrassment to George Washington because they misspelled his name on it, said Morris. The misspelling was corrected, and the newer lithograph is proudly displayed in the Library of Congress. Morris's garage sale find has been authenticated and is estimated to be worth at least $2 million. Morris added, if somebody wants to buy it, the Library of Congress will give them a tax break on it. If somebody will buy it and donate it to them, it needs to be in a museum. Anybody found anything precious that somebody had thrown out in a yard sale or the dumpster or the thrift store? Still looking. My wife used to go around. She's knowledgeable on fine china and things like that. And she used to go around to the thrift store. She had a little business where she'd go to the thrift stores and buy china and then sell them on eBay for more than she found them for. I mean, it wasn't millions of dollars or anything, but it was, you know, she might find some for $5 that was worth 25 or something like that. And so it was a little extra money. But things like this happen, you know. Somebody else found a Picasso, and so, you know, sometimes somebody will buy something for the frame, tear out the picture, and find a famous picture behind it or something like that. And we throw out sometimes those things that really are valuable and without even realizing it. And sometimes the people that realize they put for $2 in a yard sale something that somebody else made $100,000 on, they're kicking themselves. Why did I not look into what they, and they throw out that which is important to them. In Leviticus 1, I'm going to start at verse 49 and read through verse 53. It is the Levites' charge and the priest's charge to guard the tabernacle and to guard the ark. You must not count the tribe of Levi. Why is the book of Numbers called the book of Numbers? Because it starts out with a bunch of numbers, right? They're numbering the Israelites, okay? There's a census going on. And the Lord says, don't number the tribe of Levi with the rest of the tribes, because they're going to be set aside for a different purpose. Their purpose is to take care of and to guard the tabernacle and the ark. You must not count the tribe of Levi or include them in the census of the other Israelites. Instead, appoint the Levites to be in charge of the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings and everything belonging to it. They are to carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings, and they are to take care of it and encamp around it. Whenever the tabernacle is to move, the Levites are to take it down. And whenever the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall do it. Anyone else who goes near it shall be put to death. They are to guard it with such care that nobody else can even come near it on pain of death. The Israelites are to set up their tents by divisions, each man in his own camp under his own standard. The Levites, however, are to set up their tents around the tabernacle of the testimony so that wrath will not fall on the Israelite community. The Levites are to be responsible for the care of the tabernacle of the testimony. And when you read the book of Leviticus, you get a beautiful picture of the Israelite camp, and there's some beautiful pictures as well that you can find online of the glory of the Lord there in the tabernacle, and the 12 tribes set up, three on this side, three on this side, three on this side, three on that side, all around the tabernacle. But there in the midst of it, it's the Levites' job, the priests' job, to guard the tabernacle, to guard the Ark of the Testimony, to guard the furnishings, to carry them, to set them up, to watch over them. Unfortunately, in too much of Israelite history, it has not been guarded the way it should have been. Here's a little story from 1 Samuel chapter 4 in the days when Eli was the high priest. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer and the Philistines at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel, and as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh, so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of the enemy. So now, instead of the Ark being guarded and protected, and that meeting place of the Lord being the place where we receive instruction from the Lord, and we get our hearts right with the Lord, now it becomes a talisman, right? A good luck charm. Let's take it into battle so that the Lord will grant us victory. This was not the purpose of the Ark. So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who was enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Pinchas, and as we know from earlier in the book of 1 Samuel, these were not good guys, right? The sons of Eli, the priests there before the Ark, were using their position of authority to do evil, sinful things. So things are not right in the relationship with the Lord, and yet we still want to use the Ark of the Lord to help us win a battle. Eli's two sons, Hophni and Pinchas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. When the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, "What's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp?" When they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. "A god has come into the camp," they said. "We're in trouble. Nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert. Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Pinchas, died. It was used in an inappropriate way, okay? And it ended up falling into Philistine hands. And we read later on other times where it's used in an inappropriate way, right? The story of David bringing the ark back, and it's touched, it's not carried in the manner it should be. And as Richard has pointed out to me from his research, these guys should have known how to carry the ark. Okay, these were from the Levitical tribe. They should have known how to carry that ark. And instead they put it on a wagon, the wagon starts to fall, it gets touched, he dies. And that which is valuable was not treated for what it was. Okay? That which was valuable was not treated for what it was. Why does it matter? Why do these things matter? These are physical things, right? And we're trained, especially if you're brought up in the church or in Greek philosophy, that which is heavenly, that which is spiritual, that's what matters, and the physical things don't matter so much. Why does it matter? Let me read from Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. Okay, he's making a point about the high priest and how Yeshua takes on the role of high priest. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Okay, so there's a heavenly tabernacle. There's a heavenly tabernacle. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he, Yeshua, were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, the tabernacle, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." I'm giving you a pattern because this tabernacle is going to reveal the what's going on in the heavenlies. Make sure that you follow my instructions, Moses. Make sure that the Israelites follow my instructions, because this tabernacle parallels what's going on in the heavenlies. It teaches you heavenly realities, okay? Does it mean that up in heaven that we'll be able to find, you know, the dimensions and this? And I don't follow that line of thinking. But it means that in this tabernacle are the realities of what's going on in heaven and the parallels of what's going on in heaven. Therefore, desecration of the tabernacle is desecration of the very will and word of the Lord and what the Lord wants to reveal in how to interact with him and how he interacts with us. To desecrate the temple is to desecrate the very meeting place between God and mankind. We've got to treat it carefully. We've got to treat the ark carefully. Okay, the ark contains the tablets, right? And that's the covenant. That's the relationship between God and man. Be careful. Guard the tabernacle. Guard the ark. Guard the furnishings, because they reveal the realities of what's going on in heavenly and spiritual realms. Rabbinic writing as well as the New Covenant bears this out. And for those who are interested, Bamidbar Rabbah, rabbinic writings, it's much later than the New Covenant, but you see there a glimpse of the same thing, the rabbi's understanding. Okay, this tabernacle represents a heavenly reality. Shabbat, the Sabbath. Let me read from one of my favorite writers, if not my favorite writer, outside the Bible, of course, Rabbi Abraham Heschel. This is a book called The Sabbath. And it says here that the Sabbath and eternity are one, or of the same essence, is an ancient idea. A legend relates that at the time when God was giving the Torah to Israel, he said to them, "My children, if you accept the Torah and observe my mitzvot, my commandments, I will give you for all eternity a thing most precious that I have in my possession." And what, asked Israel, is that precious thing which thou wilt give us if we obey thy Torah? the world to come, okay? The Olam Haba, the heavenly rest with the Lord for all eternity. Show us in this world, says Israel, an example of the world to come. The Sabbath, says the Lord, is an example of the world to come. The Sabbath is an example of the world to come. Exodus 31, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. The Sabbath is not just a day off. The Sabbath is a sign of heavenly realities of the world to come, as well as the fact that we are God's chosen people, and as he rested, we get to rest. It is a sign that we are the Lord's, right? And it is a sign that we are the Lord's. It is an oat in Hebrew. It is a sign, a greater reality. And so these things, the tabernacle and the Sabbath, we are to take seriously. Yes, people can say, well, it's just time. It is sanctified time with a greater reality behind it, a greater meaning behind it. And so we are to keep the Lord's Sabbaths, right? And we have to be careful here as well, right? We're not to judge one another. We learn in Colossians 2 and how one keeps or how one doesn't keep. But I'm giving you here the theology and the philosophy that I want you to allow God to guide your life in this, right, for you. Not one judging the other. I've seen too many congregations get into that, and it becomes a true mess. But you, for yourself, understand this, that the Sabbath is a sign of the Lord to you, that you belong with the Lord, that you are his people, and that it is a taste of the world to come. Take it seriously, okay? Israel. I taught a Jewish roots class, okay? And one girl, one Christian girl in this class, just couldn't quite grasp that Israel, the land, mattered. Why does it matter? Because she's been taught so much theology that what's spiritual matters and what's physical doesn't matter. She couldn't quite grasp, why does this piece of dirt matter? Why does the land matter when we have the heavenly Jerusalem and the kingdom of God and all these wonderful spiritual entities? Why does Israel matter? Okay, and that's Christian theology that's been influenced by Greek philosophy, that the spiritual matters and the earthly doesn't. But it's a fair question that we have to interact with. Why does Israel matter? Because Israel stands for, represents, and is the package into which the spiritual and heavenly realities come upon the earth. Okay, so let's look at Deuteronomy 12:5. But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go. Where are we to offer the sacrifices? Anywhere we want when we enter into the land? We're walking through the desert. Everything's centered there at the tabernacle. When you go into the land, it will be centered in the place that I will choose, says the Lord, to put my name. And that city, of course, is what? Jerusalem, of course. God puts his name there in Jerusalem, on the earth there, on that location, on that physical location. God places his name there, right? This represents the Lord. This is the place of heaven meeting. We have to take Israel seriously. What the Lord is doing in Israel, seriously. We need to be lifting up Israel in prayer. Why? Because God loves Israel, and God has placed his name in Israel. And we see later on in 1 Kings when Solomon is dedicating the temple. This is the place, God says, where I will cause my name to be forever. Israel represents God on this earth. Okay? Is it the fullness? No. Okay, it's not the fullness, but it represents the fullness. Just like the tabernacle represented and was connected to the heavenly tabernacle. Just like the Sabbath represents and is connected to the Olam Haba, the world to come, as well as God's creation. So is Jerusalem connected with the New Jerusalem. Why is it called the New Jerusalem? When we read in Revelation 21, why is it not called the New Brooklyn? Or the new Tallahassee, right? Or the new Delhi, India, or whatever. It's called the New Jerusalem because that is the place that represents what is to come and is connected with what is to come and is connected with the history of the Lord with his people and his faithfulness to the earth. This is to be taken seriously. The ark is to be taken seriously. The temple is to be taken seriously. And the priest's job is to preserve and to watch over these important, serious, meaningful things. They're to teach Israel right from wrong in observing the Sabbath. They're to teach Israel the importance of the tabernacle and to guard that tabernacle. Otherwise, it just becomes the same as all the rest of the world, right? And we don't have the distinction between holy and profane and so forth. Here's something a little scary, though. When you receive Messiah, you become a priest. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As a priest, as one called to be a priest, it is now your responsibility and my responsibility to guard the holy things and to not put in the thrift store, in the yard sale, something really, really valuable, but because we didn't understand its value, we don't value it, we just put it out there with all the rest of the junk. We've got to honor and value that which the Lord has given to us, that which is valuable, and we need to see the great gifts of the Lord that he has given to us. Romans 6:23. For what one earns from sin is death, but eternal life is what one receives as a free gift from God in union with the Messiah, Yeshua, our Lord. The Lord blessed us. My wife, for some reason, has a penchant for just having us purchase houses at the right time when the market is just right, you know, right before things go up. Right. And as I've mentioned before, in our townhouse that we bought back in Virginia, she also knew, you know, it's time to sell it. And we sold it right before the housing bubble bursts. And so she got us a house. I just trusted. Okay, the Lord's working through her. She says, time to buy a house, let's buy a house. We just bought this beautiful house, fixer upper, but a beautiful house. Something more beautiful than I thought we'd ever be able to afford, right? And if we were to buy it nowadays, we probably couldn't afford it. And I just remember, I go for walks through the neighborhood, and I came back, it's like, wow, God, thank you for this house. This is a beautiful house, beautiful yard, lots of trees, lots of room. But then I realized, you know what, this is nothing compared to the beautiful gifts of the Lord for me, that my home is with him in eternity is beyond what I can be. God, thank you. The house is nothing compared to my home in you. In my Father's house are many rooms, says Yeshua. We have one of those rooms. We are going to be in the presence of the Lord. We have got to value the gifts of the Lord. Okay? We've got to value the gifts of the Lord. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Ruach HaKodesh, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You have been given, and I have been given, eternal life. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we think, oh, the gift of the Holy Spirit, yay, I get to speak in tongues or have a word of wisdom. You have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that hovered over the waters in Genesis 1. The Spirit of the living God who created heavens and the earth dwells within us because we have been cleansed of our sins, and God's gotten rid of all that through Yeshua, our Messiah, so that we can now become a temple of the Holy Spirit of the living God, and we don't value it the way we need to value it, right? And we don't seek after the Lord the way we should be seeking after the Lord, or we don't have that devotion. Why is devotion time so important? Why is time with the Lord so important? That is our tabernacle, right? That is our gathering place with the Lord. And if we push that to the side because of the other things in life, or we stop coming to services because of this or that going on in life, we are destroying those parallel places. Those places that parallel what's going on in the heavenlies. We meet the Lord here. Why? Is this ground any more sacred than the ground next door? No, right? But we come here together and we create a format that glorifies the Lord. And we meet with other believers who love the Lord. And in that, we parallel, and not only parallel, but participate in what is going on in the heavenlies. When Marilyn leads us in the Kedusha, right, where it talks about the myriad upon myriads of angels worshiping the Lord, the rabbis rightly understood. This is not just us describing what's going on in the heavenlies. This is us participating in what is going on in the heavenlies. We participate in it through our devotional lives and through our congregational life. And these, in honoring the Sabbath, how you feel led and called to honor the Sabbath. These are not just forms. These are participating in the kingdom of God. And too often, we just sell these things out there as if they belong in the thrift store, and somebody else comes along and sees the value and starts rejoicing in the Lord, and we get a little provoked sometimes, right? Oh, look at them worshiping the Lord. I used to be like that. I used to worship the Lord like that. I used to have the joy of the Lord in me. I used to hear from the Lord, but I sold my time with the Lord short. I sold the things of the Lord short, and I said, well, I can't make it to synagogue. You know, not everyone can make it to synagogue every day. That's not putting guilt trips out there. What I am saying is take it seriously. Take your attendance, Hebrews chapter 10, take your gathering together with other believers seriously. Take your devotional life seriously. Take your family's devotional life seriously. Don't sell these things short, because then you'll lose it. You'll lose that connection that you once had, and others will provoke you to jealousy, hopefully, and get you back in there doing that, or the Lord will convict you. But let's not get there in the first place. Amen. We are priests of the Lord. We need to value the valuable things that the Lord has given us. He has given us the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? Sometimes I'm just so in awe that the Lord has given me, sinful man that I am and have been, He's cleaned all that out so that I can be a vessel for the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians. I didn't put it in here, but 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I think, we are earthen vessels filled with the treasure of the Lord, okay? And this is so beautiful and so awesome and so valuable and so worthwhile. And we are priests. We have to guard that. We have to guard that place. This is where heaven meets earth. It is my job to guard it. And if I don't, not only do I lose it, but I fail to give the testimony to those around me that this is something precious and valuable. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for the valuable, valuable gifts that you have given us, Lord. You've given this world the testimony of Israel and Jerusalem, where you said you would place your name is there, it will be glorified there. And we value that, so we will pray for it and we will support it. This is a valuable testimony. Lord God, you have given us the Sabbath, a day of rest in which to enter into a taste of the Olam Haba, the world to come, as well as a taste of you resting and establishing your order at creation. We rest in that order of creation as your chosen people. And Lord God, you have given us this congregation, Lord God, and we will protect, it is our job to protect it. Financially, for those who are able, it is your job as a priest to make sure that this congregation is blessed and survives financially. Your job to pray for it. Your job to attend. Your job to serve, because you and I are priests of the Lord. This is given to our charge. This is a valuable item placed in our charge that we have got to make sure that it is valued as it should be. In our families, in our time with you, Lord God, let us not just say, well, I'm busy today, can't do it. But let's say, no, this is the valuable thing in my life. This is the pearl of great price. I am a priest of the Lord. I need to guard the place where heaven and earth meet, where God and mankind meet, where me and the Lord meet. I've got to value that, and I've got to honor that, and not just put it out there with all the other yard sale junk. This is valuable. So Lord God Almighty, teach us to do that, to value the things of heaven as they are extended and paralleled and interacting with the things on earth. Let us value those things. We worship you, we glorify you, we thank you for the gift of Messiah Yeshua, a gift that we could never stop thanking you for, and the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit within us. We thank you, we glorify you in Yeshua's name. Amen.